All right, there we go. Sorry, Brother Joe. I thought I had it on, and it wasn't on, so I turned it on, I thought, and then I muted it, and I don't know what I'm doing. So I thought it was pretty fitting. Molly and Andrew played Abide With Me, and then we sang The Comforter Has Come. And then, by the way, The Comforter Has Come, that's a song we don't sing a ton, and but man, you start, the words in there are, whoa, like, I don't know if you, there's certain, just verse 3 is unbelievable, not to mention verse 4, but lo, the great King of Kings, with healing in His wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells, they're all free, they aren't in there anymore. The song of triumph rings, the Comforter has come. O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wondering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in His image shine. Amen. Unbelievable song right there. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. You say, why did you say all that? Well, because I'm going to preach on the Holy Ghost tonight. And I don't often, we don't really preach about the Holy Ghost very often. I've been working on Redeeming Hope Level 2 with Brother Larry, and it's very different. Level 1 is I like Level 1, but I really like Level 2. That's kind of where I'm at with it. Level 1 is much more simplified. It's a Bible verse and a daily devotion, any of those who have done it. It's a daily devotion. It doesn't take very long. It's usually some simple questions, especially at the beginning. Of course, we're working at the idea of getting somebody who's lost that has come to the program. We need them saved, right, before we can really do much else with them. So the first few weeks, if you're saved, are pretty much a breeze, all right? I'm going to be honest. That's pretty simple for those that have been saved for a while. It's just answering questions that you know and getting reminded of those things, which is good because you'll be in trouble if you don't remember those things and start back to remembering where you start and where you start building from, and then it kind of builds from there. And by the time you're done with level one, you're answering more questions and you're kind of having to think a little bit more about your answers, and it's kind of designed that way. It's the way we built it. We did it on purpose. But level two is a whole different animal. Level two is real work, I think. That's what I like to call it. Level one is work, but it's not work, all right? Level one, you could probably get done about 5 minutes a day. Level two is about a half hour to 45 minutes a day. So that's a big difference. That is a big difference. And the reason is that every day you get a devotional. You get a one-page devotional. You read it. It's got the verses of Scripture at the top. It's got references you got to look up, just like you do. You get the Baptist breads in the back, right? You get that little tiny devotional on that page. You got verses to look up, and you got different things that they're linking for you. The difference is that in Redeeming Hope, we're building an entire week off of one thought, one idea, and so we're building and building and building, and it's almost like you're trying to show that whole piece for an entire week and showcase what that's all about to help them in their spiritual walk. And I think it's a fantastic setup that we've got going for that, and I hope it's a real blessing to those who get to take it and get to be involved with it. But I've already, most of you, if you're taking Redeeming Hope Level 2, you may have heard some of the things that I preached over the last different times, just random messages throughout. Our enemies on the world and the flesh and the devil, that message I preached not long ago, that was because of some things I wrote for Redeeming Hope Level 2, because we're writing from scratch. We're doing everything all ourselves. And this message in particular is actually from that same thought process. It is from Redeeming Hope, but truly it is not about addictions. It's not about that. It's not about any of it. The reality is that you and I were given, when we got saved, we were given the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Right? The Comforter shows up, right? Jesus leaves. He sends a Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and it comes, and the Spirit of Truth that comes, and He comes inside of us. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. All right, God's Spirit, when you got saved, you asked Jesus to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit came inside of you. Now, don't get nervous, I'm not charismatic. You get talking about the Holy Ghost and people start getting nervous. The Holy Ghost is paramount in the life of a Christian. It is the reason you have a ceiling on your life that you will never lose. The Holy Spirit came and you're sealed. Whereby ye are sealed. The Holy Spirit is the one who sealed you. Whereby ye are sealed onto the day of redemption. That Spirit came inside of you and then it made a seal so that it couldn't come out of you again. But the problem that we find is here in Ephesians chapter 5, we find verse number, of course, very familiar. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Thank you, Brother Andrew. I was waiting. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He makes that statement. We all know the statement. I think everybody's familiar with the statement, right? He says, but be filled with the Spirit. The implication is you can have the Holy Spirit and still not be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's the problem. The problem that we get into. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit in hope, and we talk about redeeming hope. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the main things. You start to understand the fruit of the Spirit. And I get asked this question. I've been asked this question a bunch. And people go, well, there's nine fruits of the Spirit. Well, no, there's nine fruit of the Spirit. And you go, that doesn't make any sense. There's nine of them. Yeah, it's nine, but it's all one fruit because it comes from one root. All right? So you get to Revelation and there's a tree of life. And it doesn't bring forth 12 manner of fruits. It brings forth 12 manner of fruit. It's all one fruit. But it's all manifest in a different way. It's a different picture. And so that's just one of those weird semantics that you find. And that's fine. If you say fruits, that's fine. I'm not going to crucify you or anything for it. But you find the reason that it's that one fruit is because ultimately it's a picture of when you start gaining the Holy Spirit in your life and the Holy Spirit starts to get more of a hold, you don't just go, okay, well, I'm only going to work on my love, right? When you start growing and you start learning and the fruit of the Spirit starts to show itself, it doesn't just show off in one spot in your life. It starts to show off replete in all the areas of your life. That's how it's supposed to work, right? You get the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit starts working in your life, when you got saved, your life changed. The way that you live, the way you make choices, whether you recognized it or you didn't recognize it, other people could recognize. You know, it's strange. When you grow in the Lord, just like when you grow from a child and you start getting older, you don't recognize that you grew 2 inches, but your parents do. Right? Somebody doesn't see you for a while and you walk in and you're like, whoa, when did you get to be an adult? Right? Like those kind of things, right? When did that happen? You grew up much faster when somebody doesn't see you and then all of a sudden they get to see you. It's one of those where you don't even notice what's happening, but everybody else notices what's happening. Someone you see frequently, you may not notice as many changes. Somebody that you don't see as often, all of a sudden, it surprises you what changes have occurred. When someone gets saved, they change and they grow and they start moving forward. If they're willing to grow and they're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life and they're willing to make changes in their life, you know what they find? They find that they will gain the fruit of the Spirit, albeit slowly sometimes, because we're not trying to cultivate it necessarily. If you try to cultivate it, that's what we're trying to do over in Redeeming Hope, is get them to cultivate and understand what those are and how they can manifest them and how they can show them and how they won't fulfill the lust of the flesh and instead they walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, so you can incorporate instead of being in the flesh and doing the works of the flesh, but you are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life so that it grows and grows and grows. It exponentially can grow if you stay focused on it. If you feed to gain that, if you try to have those things in your life, you will be able to exponentially grow those things in your life. The difficulty we have as Christians is we don't necessarily focus on learning to grow. And instead what we do is we do all the things we're not supposed to do and we hinder the growth that we're supposed to have in the Holy Spirit. We hinder what the Spirit's trying to do in our lives because we make certain choices that limit what the Holy Ghost can do. Now, you can go all Calvinist on me, and you can say, well, no, I can't stop God from doing anything. God's sovereign. I believe God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that He does rule and reign, but He also is not the dictator that reaches down and says, every decision you make is going to be my decision. I'm going to choose for you. It's not how it works. We have a free will. If everybody did the will of God, then everybody would get saved. Anybody who's read a Bible knows that. Christ died for all. He's not willing that any should perish. Well, then everybody shouldn't. And everybody should get heaven. But they won't all obey. Talked about this morning. They won't all obey the gospel. They won't obey the truth. They won't come to Him. So, then everybody gets this free choice. Well, that free choice is wonderful, but that free choice also has the consequences of the fact that we can make the wrong choice. And in making wrong choices, what we now start to do is we start to limit what the Holy Ghost can do in our lives. And I think it goes in three particular stages. And He describes them in three ways in the Scriptures. And so let's look back at Acts chapter 7. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll start in Acts 7 and we'll move to just a few places tonight. I don't want to be long tonight because of the communion service, so I am going to try to be a little quick with this thought, but I don't want to be too quick. Father, I thank You for the night. I thank You, Lord, You brought us here, and You've, Father, secured us heaven forever, Lord, and I do pray everybody here knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. If not, I pray they'd get a Savior. They'd get the Comforter tonight. Lord, for those of us who are saved, Father, we're at a night where ultimately we're going to be taking the Lord's table here. And that's a time of inspection. That's a time of examination. That's a time of a thought-provoking time for us as we examine our own lives and see where we are and see where we're doing things well and where we're not doing things so well and we need to try a little harder or maybe we need some forgiveness. And Father, I do pray tonight would be a great help and a great encouragement. Lord, as we look over our lives, maybe there's some areas in our life where not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work, and so we're not full. And Father, I pray we'd be full of the Spirit tonight. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7. Now, you know, I hope you know what's happening in Acts 7. Of course, you've got Jesus Christ has been crucified, He's buried, He's risen again. He's ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Handed things off. You've had Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and so on. And now here you are, and Stephen is brought before the high priests, and he's got all these religious leaders in front of him, and he's preaching probably one of the best messages on paper. He hits them with everything of the history of the nation of Israel and just stomps them into the ground. That's basically what he does, right? And they hate him for it. In fact, they stone him for it. That's how much they hate him for it. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51, this is the end of his message. I know I can be a little rough at times, but verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Whew. He brought the hammer down. That's what he just did right there. He made sure to drive that point home all the way. All right, what he's doing is he's letting them know, hey, Jesus Christ, you're the one who crucified him. You're the ones who took him. You betrayed him. You murdered him. You have killed, and your fathers killed all those prophets. They killed everybody, and you've gone ahead and done the same thing. You've gone against, and you're stiff-necked. You won't bend. You won't bow. You won't go ahead and get underneath and submit to what God's told you. And instead, you know what you do? You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. I find the first step that we have when we are not full of the Holy Ghost, when that level starts to come down in our lives, is very simple. We're just resisting Him. So what's that? We're just not allowing Him to move and maneuver. He wants to move us, and we go, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to say that. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to fix that. I don't want to. Can we just put the brakes on this? The Lord speaks, and we just go, maybe that's just not what I want to do right now. We're not outright going, I hate you, and sinning and running away. That's not where it is. It is just simply, I'm going to resist the idea of what you're trying to tell me. How many of you, we understand this, right? We've done this. I know I've done this. I resisted the call when God asked me to preach. I resisted. I didn't want to do it. There are things that God asks us, we just don't want to do, right? We resist, we push back against what God's looking to do. That's the first step. We don't go outright rebellion. Instead, we just go, no, I'm going to keep you at arm's length on that issue for a moment. I'm not ready to do that. You've seen a lost man, right? You've been witnessing to somebody, and you watch him have that reaction. Well, I just don't know that I'm ready yet. I'm not really in that frame of mind. Well, I'm just not quite at that point. Well, you know, I really ought to take care of a couple of things before. So what are they doing? They're just resisting. God's putting some pressure on them. That's called conviction, right? They're starting to feel the conviction of God get on them. And all of a sudden they go, I'm going to resist. I'm not going to acquiesce. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to go ahead and do. I'm going to stiffen. And I'm just going to hold my ground right where I am. The trouble with that is now you're starting to get less than full. Because now he doesn't have free rein to come in. You're pushing back to push him out. That's the start. You know, it's strange. We are supposed to resist some things. Right? All of you probably already, James chapter 4, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord, right? We're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, ye have, verse number 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We're supposed to resist sin. We're supposed to resist sin. We're supposed to resist the devil. And God says, why are you resisting me? That's the problem is we're not full of the Holy Ghost. Why am I not full of the Holy Ghost? Because you're resisting him. Because when he's trying to get you to move over just a little bit, you won't move. We love that verse, I shall not be moved. Except when God shows up, we still go, I shall not be moved. We're so stubborn. We're so stubborn that even when God tells us, we go, well, I'm not so sure about that. Let me double check again. We're far more Gideon throwing out a fleece to throw out a fleece to throw out a fleece till we figure, well, okay, I guess maybe. Okay, all you're doing is resisting. You know, but you just keep resisting. You know what you'll do? You'll diminish him. You'll start losing fuel on the Holy Ghost coming into your life. You'll start to dwindle his effect in your life. Because when you start resisting him, you know what he'll start doing? Okay, you don't want to be pushed. I won't push you. That's a scary thought right there. We're going to get to that here soon. You start resisting somebody long enough, well, what does the devil do? Resist the devil and he will flee. Okay, you resist the Lord long enough, what'll he do? Well, maybe he might just leave you alone too. And how terrible would that be? Well, if he's not going to change, if she's not going to do what I asked, if they won't just, then okay, well, I guess maybe I'll just let it go. It's a scary thought. Are you resisting the Lord somewhere in your life? Are you just putting up some resistance right now? Well, that's starting down a slippery road right there. Because you'll end up, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't think anybody necessarily, any of these verses right here aren't known to you. I think we just don't really think about the application of what they are. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, now, Paul's got these crazy long sentences, amen? Ephesians chapter 4 is all about the idea of not being the old man but putting on the new man, right? It's all about not going back to the old life and not doing what the old man had, but start putting the new man on. You haven't learned Christ that way. You need to put the new man on and so on. And he says in verse number, we'll pick it up in verse number 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is different than just resisting Him, right? You can resist Him, but now grieving Him. Well, what causes God to grieve? What causes the Holy Spirit to be grieved, to have sorrow over some things? Well, interestingly enough, Genesis chapter 6 is the first time the word grieve is used in your Bible. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 6, God is speaking. Genesis chapter 6, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, right? That's when God's decided, I'm going to go ahead and destroy a world with a flood, right? He says, and it grieved him that he had made man upon the earth. Why? Because he looked over the wickedness of man. This is no longer, I'm just going to resist, and I just don't want to change, and I just don't want to conform, to now it's outright, I've decided to sin. I've decided to go in the opposite direction. I haven't put on the new man, I'm putting on the old man, and I'm living the way I used to live, and I'm going back to my old life, and I'm going back to my old ways. And now it's not just a question of, hey, I'm not gonna let God kind of have control right there. Instead, I am outright choosing to go against Him. Choosing to sin as opposed to choosing to do right. It's not just, I'm going to keep you at arm's length. It is, I am going to keep you at arm's length, but now I'm going to run from you. It is Jonah. I am going to go. You know, it's strange to me. Jonah gets into a boat and he goes to sleep. Now you and I look at that and we go, how can he have peace to go to sleep? He just ran from God. Get ready to not like me very much. You know why he had peace? You know why he could go to sleep and not care? I'll tell you why. Because God wasn't worried about him yet. He had grieved God, and God said, okay, I'm going to give you some space. And so you know what Jonah thinks? I got away with it. I got away with it. And Christian, you can't recognize that you're grieving God, but you've decided to go that direction. And you know what? He's grieved, and he just takes his hand back just for a moment and says, okay, I'm going to give you just a little space. And I'm going to let you get where you think you've gotten away with it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil continually. I'm not going to execute judgment quite yet. I'm going to let you think you got away with it. And then, then I'm going to act. Oddly enough, Jonah got flooded. Just side note. He grieved God and God flooded him. And what happens? Well, you can grieve God if you want to, but you're decreasing the fullness of the Holy Ghost inside of you. You can grieve Him because you decide that your sin is more important than He is. that your sin and your choices and what you want to do and what you have and what you can get and what you can gain is going to be better, well, then what you'll do is you'll grieve Him. You'll lose out on the Holy Spirit being filling you and speaking and having that free discourse with you. You resist Him, and then you know what you'll do? You'll run and you'll grieve Him. That's natural. These are all just easy steps to see. The last one. Told you, I'm not preaching long tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, your sin grieves God. That's why He made a way for you to get forgiveness. He ends it in verse, he says in verse number 19 here, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, you think about quenching something. We talk about a lake of fire, hell, the torment of hell. The Lord calls that unquenchable fire, a fire that shall not be quenched. Meaning it'll never get put out, right? The fire, the burning, the torment, it never goes away. It's unquenchable. When you pick up a bottle of Gatorade, you get your thirst quenched, right? At least that's what they try to tell you. Right? Gatorade is a thirst quencher. It's supposed to quench your thirst, take away, put it down, eliminate. Well, what happens when you quench the Holy Spirit? How can you even do that? He's talking to Christians, right? So the Christian must then be able to extinguish, quench what God is trying to do in his life by the Holy Spirit. Well, that means the Holy Spirit's not talking, He's not working, He's not doing anything. He's out. Not that He's left you because He can't, right? But His influence is now gone. He's decided, I'm not going to work in your life. I am going to take the entire step back and go ahead and let you do whatever it is you're going to do. Just quench Him. You know, the children of Israel, you can read it if you'd like. Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, God's given them some warnings in the law, right? And the warnings in the law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy in those two chapters, he says, you know, if you're not going to follow me and you're not going to obey the commandments, you're not going to do these things, you're not going to follow them, you know what I'm going to do? In one spot he says, I'm going to make the heavens of brass and the earth as iron. And in the other spot he says, I'm going to make the heavens of iron and the earth of brass. Say, what's he trying to say? He's trying to say that you are not going to get anywhere between heaven and earth. That's where you're confined. You don't get to talk to anybody. You don't get to do anything. You're stuck, and I'm not dealing with you. Say, how do I get there? You get there because you've chosen not only to resist Him and to grieve Him, you've chosen that you aren't going to repent, so you aren't even going to fix it when you know you've done it. You just go, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you want. It makes no difference to me. I'm going to go do what I'm going to do. I do what I want, and you can't tell me what to do. Well, then you've just quenched the Holy Spirit of God. You put Him out. He goes, I'm okay. You don't want me? I'll stand on the sidelines. Oh, I'm still going to save you. I'm still going to keep you for all of eternity. That was a promise. That's all taken care of. I get that. But the truth is, He can either influence in your life and He can work in your life, or He can shut up and stand on the sidelines and just let you run your course and watch you crash and burn because that's what you'll do. It's exactly what you'll do. And you want to quench the Spirit in your life. And you know what the problem is? The problem is you're quenching the wrong thing. I started talking about it at the beginning, that idea of resisting. Quenching, you know what you ought to be quenching? All the fiery darts of the wicked. But instead, you've decided to quench the Spirit of God that gave you all that armor. And then you wonder why you're getting hit so much. Well, it's probably because you've quenched the wrong thing. You've decided to resist Him. You've decided to grieve Him. You've decided to go as far as to quench Him. I hope not. But you ever feel that way before? You ever been there? If I were on, I could say, yeah, I've been there. I was making choices to make, and I was doing what I wanted, and bless God, I'm going to get what I want. Balaam, anyways. Say, what will God do? Okay. I heard this a long time ago, and another preacher said it. I thought, how true is that? He said, God's just a gentleman. He's just a gentleman. He'll oblige. Say, what was he talking about? Oh, the guy who went ahead and hid that talent down there in a napkin, wrapped it up, put it down. Well, I know you're a hard and an austere man. He just got done rewarding everybody before this guy. Right? He just got done going, oh, well, hey, I mean, all you did was get me 10 talents. Okay, well, fine, I'll give you 10 cities. How about that? I mean, that's a pretty good trade-off. I thought he was being pretty generous at that point. But that last guy, he's like, well, I knew you're a hard and austere man and you reap what you don't sow. And, you know, you're just really rough and you're a hard master. And he goes, okay, well, fine. If I'm a hard and austere man, here it is. I'm going to take that. I'm going to give it to somebody else and you can go ahead. And you know what he was? If you want me to be hard and austere, okay, I know how to do that. But if you want me to be merciful and gracious and long-suffering and blunt, I can do that too. God, I'm just going to resist. I'm going to push back. And you can't tell me what to. Okay, fine. You don't have to. No. And he takes a step back and he takes a step back and he takes a step back. You say, what's happening? He's just lowering the level of the Holy Ghost in your life working. And it's leaking out of you like a sieve. And then you wonder, well, why didn't God talk to me anymore? Because you quit listening to Him too long ago. You decided that you knew better than He did, and He went, okay, you don't want to listen. I'll just sit here and let you go until you decide to come back and see me. Now praise the Lord for this. All right, we're going to get into the happy moment right here. Because that's not the end. Whether you're resisting Him, whether you've grieved Him, whether you've quenched Him, God says, hey, there's still forgiveness. You can get filled back with the Holy Ghost again. You don't have to be running on empty all the time. His answer is still consistent. His answer is still, hey, I still want to be a father to you. Hey, I still want to work in your life. Hey, I still want to be there. Hey, I still promised I'd never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, I know I can have a good relationship, but hey, you can still have it. All you got to do is get forgiven. You've got to decide that you're no longer going to quench me. You're no longer going to grieve me. You're no longer going to resist me. Just come back and say hello, and we can fix this. Father, forgive me. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he'll just throw the robe on. He'll put the ring back on. He'll kill the fatted calf and he'll rejoice because you came home. He doesn't care. He cares, but he doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care how terrible you were. He doesn't care about your family. He didn't worry about that when you were lost. He still wants his children to come home. He still wants to forgive. He still wants you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He still wants you to have all the benefits of this life. He still wants you to have all of it. So the problem isn't that He doesn't want you to have it, it's that you and I don't want it. He tells you to be full of the Spirit. He tells us how to be full of the Spirit. Read the chapter, Ephesians 5, read it. He tells us. So why aren't we? Have you ever thought, well, why am I not? What's going on in my life that I think, man, I am not filled? You can look around and go, well, Pastor, he's not full because. And you know, Brother Jared, he's not full because. And and Pastor Thomas, he's not full because, and Mary, she's not full because, and Karen, she's not, and you can go around the room and you can just point out how everybody else has failed and they're miserable, all right? I'm not asking that. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. He doesn't ask me to go ahead and examine Brother Getman's life. He doesn't ask me to check out Brother Andrew's life and tell them all the things they're doing and how awful they are, right? He goes, hey, what are you doing? Let a man examine himself, right? I want to know this. Could you answer this question? Why am I not full of the Holy Ghost every day? What's going on in my life that I'm not keeping full? I have direct access to the Holy Ghost all the time. If I want Him full in my life, I can have Him. God has that. So what am I doing or not doing that is making it so that I'm either resisting Him, grieving Him, or quenching Him so that I don't have the full benefits of being full of the Holy Ghost? By the way, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you know what you'll have? You will have all the fruit of the Spirit. It's the byproduct of having the Spirit. The byproduct of having it, it's kind of like, you know, he looks at them in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, and he tells them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part, right? Being a witness is a byproduct of being a Christian. That's all it is. The byproduct is, I got the Holy Ghost, I got salvation. The automatic reaction is telling somebody. Ye shall be witnesses. It's just an automatic. That's why all those people that Jesus looked at and went, oh, don't tell them what I did. Not one of them got in trouble when they all told what he did. Hey, don't tell anybody. And they tell everybody. And he's like, oh, he didn't yell at them. What's he supposed to do? Well, how can you be quiet when God always does these great things? Well, Christian, how come we aren't full of the Holy Ghost all the time? What are we doing in our lives? What are you doing in your, what am I doing in my, that's what I want to know. I want to know why I'm not full all the time. Why do I find that my level's coming down and I'm leaking? Well, then I must be probably, I'm resisting somewhere or I'm grieving Him somewhere. Lord, help me. I hope I'm not quenching Him anywhere in my life. And He's not even going to talk to me about that anymore. I hope you're in the place where God's still talking, and I hope you're in the place where you're listening. I hope that's where God's finding us all tonight. In a moment, we're going to do the invitation, the admonition of the Lord's Supper is to examine ourselves. Look at our lives and see if we're worthy. Not of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made. Let's face it, none of us are worthy of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made, all right? Are we striving to have the Holy Ghost in our lives? To have it to the fullest? To be the best that we can be for Jesus Christ? Because if we're lacking some things, that's the problem that then makes us unworthy. We're unworthy because of the sin we allow into our lives and the choices that we're making. And God says, okay, well, you can just fix those. If you confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can fix all of that and we can take care of it in just a moment. God can just go ahead and take care of it. And maybe you just will need to come here in just a moment. We're going to have the invitation. We're going to stand in just a second. And maybe you just need to come and say, God, maybe I feel like I'm lacking sometimes, but I don't know why. I don't know why I'm missing. I don't know why it doesn't feel right. I don't know why. Now I know salvation's not a feeling. Salvation's a fact. But the Holy Ghost does work in our lives, and you know when He's working and you know when He's not. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know when He's talking to you and when He's working and when all of a sudden He's eerily quiet. And if He's been eerily quiet, maybe you ought to go, God, I don't know what's going on. What do I need? Help me. I want to know. You know, the first step of having the Holy Ghost act in your life, I'll tell you right now, is you going to God and talking to Him. Because if the Holy Ghost isn't talking to you, it might just be very simply that you haven't been talking to God about the things you should be. That might fix about 95% of what we got going on.
just going back and saying, God, I haven't asked you if I'm full. I haven't asked. I haven't prayed and said, God, give me the Holy Ghost. Fill me up. Help me to know what's right and what's not right. And the Holy Ghost, it does amazing. It leads and guides us into all truth. It comforts us. There's just replete of what it does. But in the life of a Christian, it is paramount that we're full. And I think we live a long time. Day in and day out, we live certain times, and it's just, there isn't a fullness. Not that he's not working, and not that he's not talking, but we've done some things where we've just kind of limited what God's doing in our own personal life because we have not submitted to what the Holy Ghost has told us to do. And I think it's a shame that we live day in and day out like that, and it doesn't really bother us. Old preacher one time said, and what concerns me is that it don't concern you. I hope it does. I hope you want it. And if it's not there and you don't think it's there, or maybe you think, I'm not sure if it is or not, maybe you need to come and go, God, am I full? If I'm not, can I get full? What do I need to get out? What do I need to fix? And what do I need to do? What has to change so that I can have you full all the time? Let's go ahead and stand. Brother Andrew, if you would come. Father, I thank you for the time. I thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Holy Ghost that has come. I thank you that you sent that comforter, and yet he comes in and he fills us and he wants to be with us. And Lord, you sealed us onto the day of redemption. And Father, everything, Lord, that you have done for us. But Father, I pray we would be full of the Holy Ghost day in and day out. And Father, when we see a leak, when we see a wavering, when we see just even a moment that we're losing something and we've resisted you, I pray you'd help us to get it fixed immediately. Lord, that we would be the Christians we ought to be. Work in our lives even now. Father, please help us, Lord, to do what you ask of us. In Jesus' name, amen.